If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. That's where we'll be this Sunday. So this will be our third sermon in our 4-week series through the book of Jonah. Just a little plug for what's coming up. In the next few weeks, we're going to finish out this week and next week in Jonah. Then we're going to have a little bit of just a one sermon, standalone sermon for our fun fall family festival weekend that we're calling it. And then after that, we're going to go through a 5-week series through the book of Hosea. Okay? And the reason why I picked Hosea, because it's a very, as far as through prophecy, it has kind of the same fundamental principles as the book of Jonah, okay? Because how God used Jonah's life to prophesy to us what we need to learn, he does the same thing with Hosea's life. So that's kind of why I put both of those together, okay? So we're in Jonah chapter 3 today. You know, a lot of you don't know this, that you should know this because I shared it in our time together. But I grew up playing baseball, and I played baseball all through high school. Well, there's a guy that I grew up with. His name was Philip Slusher. And I played against Philip my whole baseball career. I played against him when I was 5 years old all the way up till I was a senior in high school. We were the same age. Philip was when he was all finished growing up, he was 6'4", about 245 pounds. He was a hoss. Like, this guy was big. And he threw very hard. He was this lefty. I was about 0-for-1,000 against this guy in my lifetime. I had never gotten a hit against Philip Slusher. So my senior year, he went to my rival high school. So Coffee was our rival high school. It's not because they enjoyed drinking coffee, but they were Coffee because the guy's name was Coffee, who they named the school after. So he went to Coffee and I went to Bradshaw. So it was our final game against our arch rival Coffee. And Phil was pitching. And this was my last time to get redemption against Philip, because I had never gotten a hit against him in my life. And so I come up to the plate and I dig in my back foot like I've never dug my back foot in before. And I get up to the plate and I put my hand up like, hold on, don't tell him to bring the pitch. I'm getting ready. And so I hold my hand up and I get extra more ready than I've ever been ready in my life to face this guy. So I put my hand down. In my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I faced Phil roughly about 1,000 times in my career. He always throws a first pitch fastball on the outside half of the plate. And I say, if I see a first pitch fastball on the outside of the part of the plate, I'm going to crush it. I'm going to swing as hard as I've ever swung before, and I'm just going to murder this ball. And so I get into the plate, and he begins his windup, and he throws the pitch, and it's a first pitch fastball on the outer half of the plate. And my eyes get big, and the ball looks like a watermelon coming to me. And I rear back, and I hit it as hard as I can. It sounded like a volcano erupting when that ball came off the bat. I mean, I could probably hear the pain of the screams of that baseball when it was going through the air. And so I throw my bat to the side, and I just start to make my trot down the first baseline. And I take a peek just because I wanted to see if it was still in this county or the next county over. And so I take a peek, and I see the left fielder take about 10 steps back, camp underneath the ball, and catch it. I was like, well, I got underneath the ball a little bit more than I thought I did. I didn't hit it as square as I thought. And I remember going back to the dugout, and my guys kind of ribbed me a little bit because they knew I thought I had hit a home run, and I just started making my trot to first base. And I remember going back to the dugout knowing that was probably my last at bat against Philip I'll ever have in my life. And I just knew that my chance of redemption, my last chance at redeeming myself for being 0-for-1,000,000,000 against Philip Slusher was over. Well, in this story of Jonah, we see Jonah getting a second chance. This is a chance for him to redeem himself from not following what God had called him to do. It's a second chance story, and we all love second chance stories. We all love those stories of people being able to redeem themselves over something that they have fought long and hard after. In this story, Jonah didn't fight long and hard, but it's a second chance for him to actually follow out the calling of God. Because remember, in chapter 1, God calls him to go to the people of Nineveh and say, hey, I have a word that you need to give them. And so instead of going there, he goes and runs away from God's calling, and he gets on a ship to Tarshish, which is about 1,500 miles away from Nineveh. And in the middle of him going to Tarshish, God brings a storm. And he brings a storm that is so crazy. It's kind of like what we just experienced in the last day or so as far as weather-wise. It is that type of a storm where winds are high and people are fearing for their lives on this boat. And so they figured out, the people on the boat figured out that it was Jonah was the reason for this huge storm. So they throw Jonah over the boat, and Jonah gets ate by a whale, or by a giant fish, and in the whale, Jonah has some time to reflect, because he's in there for 3 days. And we see in the belly of the whale that Jonah repents, and he says that, God, you have delivered me from this, and so he repents, and then he gets spit back up on the shore, and now that is where we begin our story today. But it's a story of a second chance from Jonah. It's all about a person who messes up the first time, but now he has a second chance to redeem himself and do actually what God is calling us. But the thing is that what Jonah was called to do by God is the same thing that we are called to do. See, Jonah was called to bring a message to a people of Nineveh, but God also has that same calling on our lives. He is giving us a message, or has given us a message, to take to those cities and the people around us. But like Jonah, we've run from that calling. We don't tell people the message that we have been given. We're like Jonah in this, and to the extent that there are some people who we run from and keep this message from, or there's just we have excuses that we've made up in our minds to why we don't tell other people this message that God has given us. So today, we see ourselves in Jonah in the fact that, hey, God is calling us to do something and we are not doing it. But like Jonah, God has given us a second chance. God has given you another chance to still proclaim that same message that he's given you from day one. And so today we're going to look at what our calling is, God's work in our calling, and God's results in our calling. Okay? So as we read this, those are kind of the themes and the points that we're going to be hitting on today. So read with me through Jonah chapter 3. We're going to read all 10 verses in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast. They called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way, from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning their calamity, which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Let's pray as we dig into the text. Father, we're so grateful for the word that you've given us to Jonah, but Lord, we're also very grateful for the word that you have given us, and that's of your son, Jesus Christ. As we read and try to understand what you're trying to tell us in Jonah chapter 3, help us to see the calling that you've placed on each Christian. Help us to see how you're working in that calling, and help us to see what the end result of that calling is, Father, so that we may share to a lost and dying world the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So what is our calling? So point number one, what is our calling as a Christian? I believe from this text, there are two things as far as our calling. If you read with me in verse 3, it says that Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. And in verse 3, it says, according to the word of God. So the first thing I see as far as what our calling is that we must follow God's word in our life. And so whatever God's word, whatever the word of God is, we are to arise and go and do that thing. And so in Deuteronomy, we see this actually throughout scripture, but in Deuteronomy 13, in verse 4, Moses says something very similar. It says that it is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him. And so he's speaking at this point of spiritual idolatry. He's like, don't believe all these false prophets over here. But no, hold to the commands of God. Follow him. Whatever God says to do, you must do. And that's our calling in our life, that we must follow and go according to what God has called us to do. So these aren't just any commandments, but if God tells us to do something, there's purpose and there's a purpose behind what he is calling us to do. So we must not take this lightly. And as we know in Matthew 28, the call to worship that we read, that there's a very specific purpose to why God and what God is calling us to do. So not only is he calling us to follow his words, but the second thing we must do is to actually tell the words that he has given us. And so we see that he tells Jonah exactly what to say in verse 4. It says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He only gave Jonah 8 words to say. In the Hebrew, it's actually only 5. Okay? So he gave him a short little sentence to say to the Ninevites. And here's the thing. The message that we deliver is a message of good news. It's a message of hope. It's a message of peace. But the funny thing is, the message that Jonah was telling Nineveh, In itself, it's not a message of hope. It's a message of destruction. The message that he was going to, was like, hey, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. If you just read it like that, there doesn't seem like much hope in the message that Jonah is giving the Ninevites. But unlike Jonah, the message that that is given to us is a message of hope. It is a message of peace. It is a message of life that God has given us, that only people will know about this truth and know about this hope and this life is if we go out and tell others about it. There's a stat out there that says about somewhere between 90 to 98% of Christians will never share their faith. I've heard a lot of numbers in between that, but whatever that number is, it's really high. Okay, so about that number of people who proclaim to have faith in Jesus Christ, but will never tell another person about Jesus. You know, so the question is, why are we running from this calling? Why are we not obeying God into making others disciples in our life? You know, I think there's a lot of hurdles that we have or we've made up in our mind. And I've just wrote a few down of what are some hurdles of other people sharing their faith. I think the first thing is you're terrified what to say. You don't know if you're going to say something wrong or say the wrong thing. You're terrified of that you may say something wrong. You don't know how to maybe turn a conversation to talking about the weather, to talking about Jesus. Or you're fearful of creating a socially awkward situation, you know. And what I always say is awkward is a choice. You can choose to be awkward or you can choose not to be awkward. And I choose it regularly in my life. And so, but we're fearful of creating a socially awkward situation. But here's what I've learned from all these obstacles, that there have been Sundays where I've preached and I felt like, man, this sermon went so smooth, man. I've really felt like the Spirit was on it. And then there was no response. And then there's a sermon where I feel like I botched it up, man. It didn't flow well. I felt like I chopped it up. I feel like I wasn't clear. There was nothing good about the sermon that I could draw from at all. And in those sermons, I felt like there were some response to what was doing. And so here's what I've found that had little to do with the messenger and more to do with God. And so God just wants an obedient heart to just give effort to tell others about Jesus. So the question is, have you been running from your calling? Have you been running from the calling that God has given each Christian, not to condemn people in their sin, but to give them a message of hope and of life? Yes, and in that, we do have to recognize sin and we do have to talk about sin. But in that, we give them the hope that they do not have to continue in their sin, but they can have life in Christ from that sin. So today, let's ask God for forgiveness, even in my life, of the times where I've missed it, that I've just missed opportunities to tell others about Jesus. And today, let's start our second chance. Let's obey the word of God like Jonah did partly, but let's obey God's calling, that we obey his word and that we follow and tell others the words that he has given us. So not only is our calling is the calling that God's given us to tell others about Christ, but God actually has work that he does in our calling. And so the first thing that I see as far as God's work in our calling is that he prepares the heart of the messenger for the task. Now, you're saying, kind of, where do you see this? Well, we really see this in chapter 2, because here's what's happening. Let's remember what's going on in the story. In chapter 1, God gives him the same exact thing in chapter 3. He tells him the same exact thing. Jonah runs. He gets swallowed by a whale. Okay? And so in the belly of the fish, we see him having time to reflect. And in that time, God is putting him in a place where he's restoring his heart to a point to where he will actually obey God. So here's what we see through kind of this theme throughout Jonah, that God's work in our calling, he's preparing your heart to actually do what he is calling you to do. He is not leaving you alone in what he is calling you to do, but actually he's with you trying to help you through what he is calling you to do, because he did that with Jonah. He put him in a belly of a fish just to help him get to the point to where he could be able to carry this message. Because obviously before this, His heart wasn't ready to tell the people of Nineveh the message that God had given them. But through God working through them in extraordinary circumstance, God prepared Jonah's heart for the message that he was supposed to bring others. You know, many of us are like Jonah today. We've lost our love for the lost, or we've lost sight and had a numbness to the lost world around us, and we failed to share Christ to this lost world. We avoid those conversations like they're the plague because we feel like it's uncomfortable to tell those things. But the comforting fact is that God is transforming your heart and preparing your heart for the conversations and for the message that you are going to be delivering to other people. But not only is God preparing your heart for the message, God is preparing the heart of the people who will hear your message. So where do I see this? Well, in the very beginning of verse 5, it says the people of Nineveh believed in God. Here, that to me, like, we read that and we kind of brush over that like it's nothing. But let's remember Nineveh. Nineveh was about as wicked could be. They were about as bad could get. How can a people who do brutal killings and murdering and just glorify their hatred and glorify their sin come to a point where they believe in God? How do you get from one extreme to the other? And the only reason is because God is the one working in their hearts. You cannot change a person's heart, but God can change a person's heart. Because the storyline here is that Nineveh is exceedingly wicked. And the only way for wicked people to come to believe in God is from God's work in their heart. That God uses the messenger to bring the message, but he is the one that is using the message to transform the hearts of the people. God is the one that is transforming the hearts. See, the words I say are powerless. You know, I can get up here and talk for 30 minutes and say a prayer without my words being powerful at all. The only way for my words to have meaning, the only way for my words to have power is if they are straight from God's word and I'm just preaching the words of God. That is the only way that my words have power, is if I'm saying the words of God. Along with that, the only way a life can be changed is if God changes the heart. You know, the funny thing is, Jonah gave an 8-word sermon, and his heart wasn't even in the sermon. It wasn't even a good sermon on top of that. He didn't even ask the people to repent. He just says, you're going to probably be overthrown and die. But the people flocked to repentance. Why did they respond? They responded because God worked in their hearts. He used a half-hearted messenger with a message that wasn't even really clear. It was more vague than anything. And he used that message to bring an entire nation to repentance. And we see this theme throughout Scripture of God working in the hearts of his people. of people for them to come to know the Lord. Some examples of that is 1 Corinthians 12:3. It says, no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So God is working in the hearts of the people for them to accept Christ. Ephesians 2:8 says that we are saved by grace through faith and not of yourself, but it is a gift of God. And in John 6:44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So what shows us is God's work in our calling. He is not only working on your heart, but he's working on the hearts of the people that you're going to be talking to. And here's what this should do. It should give you comfort. Because it should give you confidence in your evangelism. Because we realize that the effectiveness of our evangelism is not founded on your ability. But it's founded on the work of your Heavenly Father. So you don't have to worry if you mess things up. Look at Jonah. He gave one of the vaguest and most of the heartless messages that anybody could give. And a whole nation repented. So the weight of evangelism is not on your shoulders, but it's on God. See, God does most of the convincing and God does most of the persuading. We just have to be obedient to carry that message. So not only do we see the calling of each Christian and the work of God in our calling, but we also see the results of God. And so the second chance that Jonah is be given, we see an incredible result. And the first result we see in verse 5 is that they believed in God. But we also see in verse 9 that they repented of that. They said, let's turn from our wicked ways. And so the message that were spoken had results of repentance and belief. And so what we see here is that we see them turning from their sin and them going in a different direction and trying to honor God. In God's working of salvation of people, they are believing and they are following God. The result of believing and repenting follow the next exact thing that God brings, and that's peace with God, and that's in verse 10. It says that God relented, that he relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. So no longer, because of their believing and repenting, no longer were they under the wrath of God, but now they are under the peace of God. And so we see that repenting and believing naturally flow into peace with God. Because that's what happens in our salvation, right? That when we repent and believe in God, that we are no under longer the wrath of God, but now we are under his peace. Because when we repent, we no longer are under that. We are now under his peace. Instead of Nineveh being under that wrath, now Nineveh has peace with God. But here's the interesting thing about Nineveh. When they repented and believed, in verse 9, they didn't even know that they would have peace with God. They actually thought God would still bring destruction, because in verse 9 it says, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his anger so that we will not perish. That's a hopeful statement. That's not a declarative statement that God will not do this. That's a hopeful statement saying, hey, we're repenting and we're believing and we're hoping God will still not destroy us in this. You know, I think a lot of us are like Nineveh in the fact that we repent and believe, but yet we're still fearful that God is still mad at us or God's anger is still upon us. And unfortunately, Nineveh doesn't have the information that we have today. Fortunately, we have that information that we know in repenting and believing that now we have peace with God, that we don't have to fear God, but we now have peace with God and that we are one of his children, that he is our Father and that he takes care of us and he's guiding and molding us. He never is okay with our sin in our life. But once we have repented and made him Lord of our life, now we have peace with him. And it's like a father disciplining and moving his child to being more like Christ than it is being under condemnation and wrath and destruction. And so we see kind of the effects of our calling, God's work in our calling, and the results of God's that God brings in our calling. This is the reason why we tell others about Jesus, because we have the truth and understand that people are under God's wrath. They are under God's destruction, and we should have compassion for the people who are still under God's wrath. Because at one time in each of our lives, we have been under that wrath also. And there are cities of Nineveh all around us. There are people who are under God's wrath who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, they may not look like Nineveh. They may not be just the worst people in the world, but they're people who have not repented and believed in their Savior, in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a believer here today and you've neglected your calling to tell others about Jesus. Today, it can be your second chance to follow through with what God is calling you to do. The challenge I want to give you today is, if you haven't been doing this, here's the challenge I want to do with you today. Just think of one person that you know is not a Christian in your life, that you know without a doubt is not a Christian. Just think of one person. Get that name, write it down, and I just want you to begin to pray for that person. You don't even have to speak to them about Jesus yet. Just start praying for them. Just start to pray and pray for their salvation. Pray that God will open their eyes and pray that God will give you opportunities and give you the words to say to speak that truth to that person. And here's the confidence that you can have from what we have read in Jonah. You can be confident that God will prepare your heart and that God will be preparing their heart for that message that he's bringing you. So just one person, and just start to pray for them, and just be watchful of those opportunities. When they come about, just pray for the boldness for you to share those opportunities. Because God does the convincing. You don't have to feel the weight of evangelism. Just allow God to do his thing in what you're called to do. Maybe you're here today and you've never realized how great of a sinner you are, and that because of your sin, you are under the wrath of God. Maybe you're here today and you need to repent and believe, and you need to be transferred over from the wrath of God to peace and love with God. Jesus said an interesting prayer on the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And if you were to break down that verse in the Greek and stuff, it shows continuous action. So a lot of scholars think that when Jesus prayed that prayer, he said it over and over and over and over again. So he prayed that prayer many, many, many times. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so it was almost like a theologian said, it's almost like he prayed that prayer for every single person. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So I want you to realize today, if you have not repented and believed, that that your Heavenly Father sent his Son to die for you, that he was on the cross, and that he was praying for you on that cross. He loved you so much that he lived a life that you couldn't live and died the death that you deserve. And today, you can repent and believe and be transferred from the wrath of God to peace with God. So today, I pray that you're obedient to God's calling for your life and telling others about Jesus. And maybe God's calling you to repent and believe today. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for your word and the truth that it gives us. Father, I pray that our hearts will just be obedient to what you're calling us to do. Lord, you've given us a declaration in Matthew 28 that we should make disciples. And Father, I pray that the only way that disciples are made is through us telling others about Jesus. And then once they have made that commitment to Jesus, that they go further in the gospel, Father, to help them understand all that Jesus has done for us. And so, Father, I pray that today that we are disciples, who make disciples, Father, and that it's just a multiplying effect. And Father, that our community around us will be different and changed because of not what we do as a church, but because of what Christ has done. So, Father, forgive us of the sin of not following out this calling. And, Father, help us to be better at that calling. And help us to go forward in your power and in your presence and nothing of our own. And we ask this in your name. Amen.